Wow, good morning. It is so good to be back with you again. As I always say, it's always wonderful to be invited to preach in a new place. And when they invite you back a second time, that is a special honor. And now it's third time. So I really appreciate you. And I bring my apologies for my wife. She is on a sister's weekend away with all of her sisters, and it's just doing her a wonderful amount of good. The transition has been a little bit tougher on her as I dragged her into this thing, but we are enjoying San Diego and have been visiting around with all the churches, renewing some old friendships, and seeing how things are going. And so if you invite me back again, she'll be here. She will make sure that she is here. She again sends her love to all of you. If you would open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where we're going to start today, even though the sermon is entitled Joshua, God's Plan. And I brought a two-part lesson. It's kind of like the old Paul Harvey, you know, the rest of the story. And so we're gonna do a little introduction here, and then have another part of the story. We're gonna look at the beginning, and then we're going to look at the end during the Bible class time, and we'll open it up to any discussion about the sermon as well. But I always like to come prepared. So one of the criticisms that that I have often got in my ministry from some of the elderly members, you know, because I preach a lot from the Old Testament, and I would always get this criticism: Steve, you're preaching too much from that Old Testament. You know, we're the New Testament church, and you ought to be spending more time in that. And my response to that is, well, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy that since from a childhood you've known the scriptures that are able to make known to you the way of salvation, and the only Bible Timothy had was what we know as the Old Testament. And a little bit of the rebellion in me is that division that we have there in the middle of our Bibles. You guys all got that big division in the middle of your Bible there towards the end. There's a blank page and it says New Testament, as if it's different from the old. God didn't put that there. Okay, that's an addition to the Word of God by a man. And Jesus told us what the New Testament is. What is the New Testament? It's the blood that we just took, that blood of his that was shed on the cross. That's the New Testament. And so my reaction to that has been this passage. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You don't have to wait to the New Testament to get Christ involved and active. We're going to see that. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as, can we say it? Examples. Say it with me. These things occurred as examples for us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink. They got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And there's a good one. Do not grumble. Do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. We have it very clearly stated here that we are to look back to the events surrounding the story of the adventures of the children of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. And essentially, that's what the church is. We're in Exodus. We're moving from the bondage of sin to the promised land of heaven, where God is going to be with us, and then be no day, no night. He's going to be our light. And what we need to understand as we look back at these Old Testament stories is that their reactions to the promises of God are to be to us a warning and clear instruction. Verse 6, these things happen as examples to them. And here in verse 11, these things happen as examples and were written down as warnings. They're put down for our instruction. Now understand this. God gave the Israelites many, many promises. The land of Canaan was known as the Promised Land. Their reaction to the promises of God is their very history. Everything depended upon whether or not they accepted or rejected the promises of God. In the same way, my Christian life and your Christian life and the quality of that life is dependent upon how I react, how you react to the promises that God has given you in His Word. God's Word has taught us, and this is an important verse, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, that Jesus Christ is the yes answer to every promise God made. In Jesus Christ, we find God's yes, God's amen to every promise He ever made. You see His death, His burial, His resurrection, and indeed, one day His second coming is God saying yes to us. And so we're going to do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to turn back to the book of Joshua. And we're going to see in it the lesson that is for us from the life of this man. And I want you to notice here the title of this book. It is the book of Joshua. It is the story of one man and his reaction to the promises of God. It is shown in his response. How did he trust God? How did he not trust God? And in the same way, what we need to understand is that you and I, we're writing our own books. I'm writing the book of Steve. Okay? I hope it's not put down on paper for everybody to read sometime. But you're writing the book of your own book. Book of Gary, the book of Bill, you're writing that book. And it is not so much the problems and the situations that come to us, but rather it is the way that we respond to those events. We can't control what comes to us. You know, life happens. And it's how we respond to those circumstances that becomes the lesson for people that are following us, because every one of you has somebody who's following you. You need to understand that. Every person here is a leader to someone in some way. They're looking to you and they're seeing how are you responding to that trouble? How are you responding to this opportunity? We're all leading somebody. Many times, like the Old Testament stories, and we're going to look at it in the class, there are some very negative examples of how not to do it. And I've got some of those in my own life, as I'm sure you do in your own life. What we need to understand is that the promises of God are a powerhouse. They're a storehouse of how we're going to obtain the victory that God wants us to have in our lives. And too many Christians are just limping along. They've got some problems, some sins in their lives, and they know that there is power in God's Word to overcome that. There's power in the relationship with God. There is power in Christ. As Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But do we really trust that we can get rid of those sins, those habits, as we might call them? And really give God the obedience that He deserves and that we need to have that we might live the best life that God has called us to live. And so, the children of Israel, remember the story there at the Jordan River? God says, here's the land, I've given it to you. He says, tell you what, send out some spies. Let them go see what a great blessing I'm giving you. He's going to give them vineyards that had already been planted, farms that had already been tilled, houses and buildings and towns that had already been built. He was giving it all to them. It was ready for them to move in. He says, go in and take a look at the land. And they did. They sent how many? 12 spies in. They brought back a wondrous report. Oh, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back the bounty of the land. And they said, it's a wonderful, wonderful land. But 10 of them said, but we can't take it. There's giants in the land. And we're not mighty enough to take it. Only Joshua and Caleb said, no. Yeah, there's some giants, but they're not as big as our God. Look at what God has already done to us. Look how he brought us out of Egypt. He can be with us. He'll give us the land. But the people refused to believe. The story of the two and the story of the 10. And God said, okay, since you don't trust me, you're going to wander in the wilderness until every one in this unbelieving generation dies. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness because they refused to trust God and step out in faith. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation make it in. Not even Moses made it in, okay? He yielded to sin, got fed up with the people. And boy, I'll tell you, that's a big temptation to preachers, okay? It really, honestly is. And he let the people get him down, and he struck the rock instead of speaking it. Wanted to show off. But you know what? Moses made it in eventually. You remember when and how? The Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with Jesus in the Promised Land on the mountain. He finally made it in, but it was through the power of Christ. So the history of the Israelites is a story of how they responded to the promises of God. They had seen his power in bringing them out of Egypt. And in your book, your reaction to the promises that God has made it to you are being recorded. How is your book reading this morning? What's your book reading like? Joshua chapter 1 begins with quite an abrupt statement. The very first words that God says to Joshua are, Moses, my servant, is dead. In a way, that would come as a blow. The last we saw of Moses in Deuteronomy 4, he had not weakened in body, his sight had not dimmed. He went up on a mountain as he had gone up on many mountains before to meet and to be with God. Only this time, he didn't come back. He hadn't been ill. He hadn't been suffering in any way. Moses went up to the mountain, but this time, he didn't come back. They were waiting. They're waiting. Waiting on God's timing, but nothing happened. And then God speaks to Joshua. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Moses isn't coming back. Now remember this. It's the first time God has ever spoken to Joshua. He's always spoken to Moses. And this is his first time hearing the word from God. Moses isn't coming back. It's going to be a completely different life for Joshua. Think about this and what it meant for him. For the last 40 years, he had been Moses' minister, Moses' servant, taking orders from Moses, assisting his master in the great task of leading these people. Moses was called the servant of God, and Joshua was the servant of Moses. And his first reaction is one of fear and of utter inability to cope with the situation. And you say, Steve, where does it say that? Well, it says that when God tells them, don't be afraid. You don't tell somebody not to be afraid unless you can tell they're afraid. And Joshua's reaction was one of fear, inability to cope with the situation. If you think about this, Joshua really hadn't been called upon to make a decision for 40 years. He had simply done what Moses had commanded, and now he was being called upon to assume leadership for several million people. I love that this picture, this line of people, okay? That was quite a caravan that Moses was leading through the wilderness. It's no wonder his heart was filled with fear. It wasn't that he was a coward. He was the one who stood up and said, no, we can take the giants. But it's a natural reaction to stepping in to a new role. Change is difficult, okay? Change is difficult. Went to a pizza parlor yesterday with my grandkids, and son-in-law and daughter were there too. But they had a change jar at the front that said, change is, if you don't like change, leave it with us. I thought that would be great to put it at every church. We'd fill that thing up, okay? Because churches don't like change. It's a difficult thing to deal with. But Joshua, as the servant of Moses, had seen what leadership did to Moses. Okay? There had been times when Joshua had been there, as Moses came back, his heart broken by what the people had done, by their decisions that they had made. They heard Moses' lament over the people. It's interesting. In Deuteronomy 31:27, Moses, speaking about the people, says this. He says, I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious with the Lord. How much more after my death? And I think that the first quote from Moses that Joshua is going to think about is, how much more after my death? You know, if they were rebellious and stubborn, even with Moses, how much more after his death? And now Joshua's being called to step in and to lead these people. They would break Joshua's heart as they had broken Moses. They would complain and murmur, be ungrateful for whatever was done for them. And no wonder Joshua is filled with some fear and anxiety. And that's how the book of Joshua begins. One man confronted with change, confronted with being called to a new task of leadership, a new task of service. And it may be how the book of you is beginning. You know, I know, especially as a congregation, there's the book of Sierra Madre that is being written. And it's your reactions to the promises of God. That God has said, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And yet, you look and it can be sometimes disheartening at the change in the situation. And how are we going to go and to praise God and do what He wants us to do here in this community? Well, Joshua got from God a promise, a program, and a power. So this is a great sermon, okay? It's got 3 points and alliteration thrown in with it, okay? So we want to look at this. In the same way, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is God's yes answer to every promise that He's made. And so I want to share with you this. I want you to look at the promise that God gave to Joshua. It's found in verses 3 and 5. He says, I will give you every place you set your foot as I promised Moses. Now, at first glance, when you look at this, especially in the newer versions, I like to use the NIV. The essence of this promise isn't really seen, okay? And because literally what he says is every place the sole of your foot. And the word for sole is the same word that's used for palm, that hollow place of the hand or that hollow place of the foot. Every place the palm of your foot, the sole of your foot treads, I am going to give you. And he says, and it really kind of gets the tense wrong because he says, every place that your foot shall tread, the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you. It's already been done. You just need to step out in faith and to claim that promise. In other words, he's going to give him certain victory in every future circumstance on one simple condition, and that is every place the sole of your foot. Now, that may sound like a minor detail, but actually it is a very major point in this promise. There are several places in the Word of God where people were commanded to remove their shoes. Do you see where I'm going with this? Moses at the burning bush, he sees this bush on fire. It's not being consumed, steps aside to see it. He gets there. First thing he's told to do, take your shoes off. Why? You're standing on holy ground because you're in the presence of the Lord. The ground is holy because God was there in a special and a unique way. Therefore, when they removed their shoes, they were recognizing that presence of God. We need to also note that shoes were worn by freemen, but slaves went barefoot. And so when we remove our shoes in the presence of God, he was essence in saying, I'm resigning my freedom. I'm recognizing that I am a slave. It is not my will, but thy will be done. The very essence of the prayer of Christ. And that's what's implied. That if Joshua would humbly and reverently recognize the presence of God in every place and act in relationship to that presence of God, then God promised he's going to possess every such place. Do you recognize this? As we go about our lives, do you recognize that your home is a place where God is dwelling? It's not just here. We don't come here to meet God. We bring God with us because where is God? He dwells within us. His Spirit dwells in our hearts and our souls. And as we come together, we're not coming to a place where God has been here waiting for us to show up. We bring God with us every place that we go. That's why he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also, because we have brought him into that gathering. But there's another way that God is indeed everywhere, waiting for us to show up, to reveal him to the world that is around us. He goes on in verse 5 to say, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to wait till the end of Matthew and Mark to get that promise. It's made to Joshua here. I'm always going to be with you. No matter where you go, no matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, I am there with you. And so I will be with you not only in every place, but in every moment of every day. You're never alone. You're never alone. And we need to recognize his presence in our homes, at work, in our recreation, wherever we go. Christ is there with us. We're bringing him with us. And as for us, we need to be reacting to that presence and not say, oh, well, you know, what I do in my off time is my own business. Okay, what I do in my home, what I do at work, that's nothing to do with God. No, it is everything to do with God. One of my pet peeves is are people that don't use turn signals. Okay, it's like you can't get a driver's license without using a turn signal. Okay, and somebody asked somebody, why don't you use a turn signal? And they said, well, it's nobody's business what I'm going to do. Oh my goodness, I've driven behind those people. Okay. It's like crazy. It is everybody's business what you're going to do. It is God's business what you and I do, no matter where we are, because he's bought us. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer ourselves, our own. We belong to him. So the promise is, recognize my presence, humbly react to that presence, and I'm going to give you that place every place, everywhere. And the program that he gave to him is found in verse 8. He says, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Okay, here we are, old school. This is it. The book of the law refers to Joshua's Bible. The directions were that Joshua had to meditate on it day and night. It called for a special time to be set apart, morning and evening, to meditate on the Word of God. And if we consider that Joshua is probably one of the busiest men in the world who had ever lived, this command comes to us with a very special force. Many of us are so busy keeping up with our lives, we find it difficult to find space and time for the Word of God. But when we consider that Joshua was so busy, not just, and what was he busy at? He was busy in the things of God. And yet he needed that time of renewal. He needed time of meditation. How much more do we need it? And we need to notice that God's program for him was not just to read that word, but to meditate on it. Meditation is becoming a lost art. We are so filled with the need for something new, something different. The emphasis today is on speed reading, on gobbling up words, sound bites, phrases. And that isn't what God wants. Reading is one-way traffic. The Word of God comes into us. And my eyes go to the script. They hurry on, trying to get to the end of that passage. Okay, isn't that the way we read sometimes? I'm going to read this chapter, so hurry up and get to the end of the chapter. We don't take time. I was talking to a friend, and she and her husband went to took a road trip. And I was talking to her about it, and she said, she says, we didn't go the way I wanted to. She said, I packed the lawn chairs, hoping that we could pull off by the side during the day by a river and just sit there and watch the river go by. And I said, that didn't happen. Your husband was driving. And we've got a destination. We've got to get to the next stop. And we don't take time to stop along the way. God calls for us to pause, to spend some time, and to get new and deeper nutrition out of that. So, we also need to be careful to do everything. Do everything. And finally, John gives Joshua the power. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Be strong and very courageous. He goes on in verse 9, he says, "Don't be strong, courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you." One of the new songs that that I've learned, that I've really come to love, is "I'm No Longer a Slave of Fear." Google that. Look at it on YouTube. Listen to that song. It is a beautiful, beautiful song. And finally, having led the church through the merger that we went through and taking these steps and seeing God in living that out, I can honestly say for the first time in my life as a minister, I'm free from fear. And it doesn't matter what people may think about me. I'm following God where God is leading me. And that has been just a tremendous response. So let's come down to the end. So Joshua ordered the officers, the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land of the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And so Joshua steps up. He says, okay, God has called us. We're going to move on. We've been going around in circles. Okay, it's time to go off. And we're going to take that step that we should have taken 40 years ago. And we're going to cross the river. And we're going to take possession of the land that God has given us. And so the people answered, "Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." And this one, I read this next little line with a little bit of, "Just as we fully obeyed Moses." Now, that's not going to give Joshua any confidence. Really? You're going to treat me the way Joshua did? It's like you never go to a business where they say, "Oh, we'll treat you like family." Okay? That's not a good one to go. Okay, I want to be treated like company. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, they will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. They echo what God said. He said, "Joshua, we're going to follow you. And we're going to try to be who God has called us to be. We acknowledge the calling of God in your life, and we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to follow you." And they crossed the river. We know that story. We're going to talk about the end of that story in class. His obedience had won the hearts of the people. And that's the important thing for us to see. How is your book going? Are you stepping out in faith to the promises of God? Are you conquering every area that may be in rebellion? Are you going to leave a few holdout areas that are going to rise up to be seeds of destruction? You'll look at that in the class time. But what I want you to understand is it matters not how long you may have been wandering in the wilderness. When God calls come, he asks you to step out in faith and to yield your life to him completely. And you can have the promised land. You can have the fullness of life that God intended for you to have. Treasure the word of God. Meditate on it. Careful to obey it. If you've not obeyed God's commands, we stand ready to help you do that today. Maybe you want to come and be a part of this congregation, or maybe you're ready to step out in leadership to take the steps that God is wanting this congregation to take and you to take as a part of that. What's your response to the call of God? If you need to make a public response, we invite you to come and stand right now as we stand and sing together.
I bring my sin.